Join me in prayer, please. Father, we praise you that you do reign, that you're alive, that you're on your throne, that you listen to us, you care about us. And I just pray, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, that you might open up our hearts and minds to it, that you might continue to mold us and shape us to look more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. What are the characteristics of a believer? This is a very important question, and part of the answer is addressed in our focal passage this morning. So if you would, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, as we read verses 12 through 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You recall from last week, the Hebrews who were on babe's milk were not believers. So when you read that in this particular group of verses, they are not immature believers, but they are not believers at all. They were intellectually convinced that Jesus existed. They intellectually acknowledged the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they did not turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. And because they didn't do that, they couldn't comprehend the things of God, just like a baby cannot comprehend complex things. And as we progress in our verses today, we see the contrast between the believer and the non-believer, from the babe to the mature. Verse 13 says that the babe is unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, the unbeliever cannot comprehend, they do not understand, they do not have the skill to work through the word of God and apply it in their life. But verse 14 shows what the believer can do. When it talks about the mature, your version may say full of age, that's a believer. It's not even a mature believer. It's all of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14 says that those who are full of age have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So let's focus on verse 14 for the remainder of our time this morning. And let's start off by saying that as we look at verse 14, and he addresses those who know Jesus Christ, let's make the point that we believe in regeneration. In other words, it's not enough to just intellectually acknowledge Jesus Christ, but we believe that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are changed, you're transformed, that the Spirit transforms your life. Something happens. You become a new man. I mean, after all, the Bible says that even demons believe and tremble. So it's not just enough to intellectually acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ. In a recent Barna poll of millennials, 92% of all millennials in this country acknowledge that Jesus existed, but then they have varying degree of belief on who Jesus was and what he meant. It's not enough just to intellectually acknowledge. The Hebrews that he was addressing early on, the babes, they intellectually acknowledged Jesus Christ, but they weren't believers. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're regenerated. And in verse 14, it says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So how do we have discernment? The English Standard Version in verse 14 says that they have discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, when we're saved, something happens to you. You're changed and your desires are different. What you want is different. And you're trained. Being trained in the original language is an athletic metaphor. And it means to exercise vigorously. Now, there are a small percentage of people who love to exercise. But when you think about an athlete exercises for a purpose, right? Every year at the beginning of professional football season, every professional football team desires to go to the Super Bowl. That's their purpose. Every professional baseball team at the beginning of spring training desires to go to the World Series. There is a purpose in their exercise. But not only is there a purpose in their exercise, but their exercise has a certain characteristic to it. In other words, if you go to a baseball field and before the beginning of the game and you see them exercising, they're not doing the same exercises that a football team does before the game. They have specific exercises for the sport. And so when we think about verse 14, when it says that those that believe, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, the implication there is that there is a purpose. And you and I, instead of looking at our salvation as this binary decision of do I want to go to heaven or do I want to go to hell, that's not Christianity, my friends. Christianity is when He changes us and we're transformed, we're regenerated, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as we do that, we have a different desire than we had as a lost person. We have a goal and a purpose. Now, what should our goal and purpose be? You know, you can get caught up in that. You can go, what's my purpose in life? Do I need to go to Africa and be a missionary? Or I'm looking for God to write something in the sky, and that's going to be my purpose. And the modern church is full of books on how you can discover your purpose. Let me boil it down to you in a very simple word using Scripture. Your purpose in life is to be acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. That's it. We should get up every morning and say, I want to be well-pleasing and acceptable to God. And in fact, when you look at Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we want to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Well, how do we do that? Well, to be pleasing and acceptable to God, I need to know something about God, don't I? What does God want? Well, God's holy, isn't He? And He gave us His Son so that we might have life and we might have communion with Him. So God wants us to be holy. He's holy. In fact, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, in order to be holy, I have to discern, don't I? Now, in our politically correct world, people would say that discernment is judging. Oh, you can't judge that person. You can't judge that situation. Let's talk about the biblical definition of judgment and the biblical definition of discernment. So in the biblical definition of judging, I am proclaiming your destination, whether that's heaven or hell. I can't judge, but I can discern. And when I discern, I am saying, I don't need to be around that person because they can cause me to not be well-pleasing to the Lord. Or I don't need to put myself in this particular situation. That's discernment. And we are to be discerning, or if you want to use the word judging, in those particular circumstances all the time. Because after all, every day, life is about choices, isn't it? Every day we make a choice. We make a choice on what type of movies we're going to see. We make a choice on what type of restaurants we're going to go to. We make a choice on whether or not we're going to save money or whether or not we're going to spend money. We make a choice on who we're going to hang around with. We make job choices. Choice, choice, choice. Every day we make choices. And in order for us to be well-pleasing to the Lord, it requires some discernment. That I make the right choices. That I make a choice that would be well-pleasing to the Lord, that I would be holy. Because after all, in Hebrews 12, it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We should have a desire for holiness. And the only way that we can do that is by being discerning. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Remember the story of Pinocchio? Pinocchio wasn't discerning, was he? He didn't want to believe that people could be evil. Sometimes we can be like that. We want to live a sheltered life where everybody's good. In fact, isn't that what the world tells us? That people in their nature are inherently good? But that's not the biblical view. The biblical view is that people in their nature are inherently bad. And the Bible says that if we're in Jesus Christ, that we have our senses exercised. In other words, they're acute. That I recognize in my surroundings whether or not I should be in a particular place. Has that ever happened to you? You walk into a crowd and you go, "Oh, I shouldn't be here." That's not us. That's the Holy Spirit. And we should have discernment. And we should be able to tell the difference between good and evil. And we should continue in that. As Paul was giving Timothy advice in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17, it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. But what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You must continue in the things which you've learned. Contrast that to the modern day message of cheap grace, where you look at your salvation as that binary decision of heaven or hell. Oh, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about anything else. And I can live the rest of my life and I'm on cruise control until God calls me home. That's not scriptural. What scriptural is you do as Paul instructed Timothy, continue in. We should be learning. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We should have a thirst and desire for His Word. His Word should be precious to us. It should be precious. We should long for it. We should study it. We should apply it. We should continue in it. I love how Paul said that the Word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Somewhere along the line, somebody presented to you the Word of God and read verses to you. Whether it was in a church service, whether it was in a Sunday school class, whether it was across a kitchen table. Somebody shared with you the gospel, and that gospel moved you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're a believer. But it's not just for that one day, is it? See, we should continue. We should do what the writer of Hebrews said, that we should exercise vigorously. Do you know that the majority of Americans who claim Christ cannot name 5 of the 10 commandments? Now, think about that just for a moment. How in the world are you going to be able to have discernment if you do not know the nature, character, and law of God? You got to know His Word. What's the number one denomination that converts to Mormonism? It's Baptist faith. More Baptists convert to Mormonism than any other denomination. And I'll give you my thoughts on that. The purpose of the church is for all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, and I think a lot of the modern church is this way, is when the emphasis is on getting a head count in church, people end up not knowing their doctrine. That's why we stress doctrine here. We stress doctrine here in this church so that you can be equipped, so that you'll know your Word, so that Monday through Saturday, when you go out into the world, not only do you have the ability to discern between good and evil, but you'll also be an appropriate ambassador for Jesus Christ. It's important that in our salvation that we continue in His Word, that we know about it, that we get together and we study it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And it's a privilege that the unsaved man doesn't have. Because 1 Corinthians 2 says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. In other words, right now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the ability to pick up your Word and to read it and to understand it and apply it in your life because you have the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, does that mean you don't need to come to Bible study and that you are a solo Christian? Absolutely not. The church was established by Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ here on earth. We are to live out His teachings and His commands here on earth. But my friends, what a wonderful, wonderful benefit that we have. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, in the verses that we read previously, it says that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. In other words, when I pick up His Word, when I read it, when I long for it, when I desire it, He equips me. Isn't that wonderful? In a recent Barna poll, they asked pastors, and this is a paraphrase, but did their congregation grow in discipleship in the previous year? And the pastor's response to that was very few. Then they asked the congregations, did they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in the previous year? And the vast majority said that they were okay. There's a disconnect. And as we are about to approach a new year, I think it's fair for all of us to ask ourselves, did I grow spiritually in this year? What am I going to do different? Because after all, if you don't do something different, you're going to have the same result, right? And what you have to do is, just as the writer of Hebrews said, is you have to exercise vigorously. You got to pick up your word. You got to go to Bible study. You need to commit to worship. You need to commit to Bible study before church. We need to come together and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned in the modern church that Bible study and biblical preaching is in a continued decline and being replaced by films, by plays. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is biblical teaching and doctrine. And we're to be committed to that. And when we commit ourselves to that, as we get out into the world, we can discern both good and evil, and we can be well-pleasing to the Lord because we make the right decisions. Now, I want to contrast this between the unbeliever who isn't capable of understanding the things of God. I want to contrast that to the believer who is capable and who applies that to their life. And I want to do that by looking at Psalm chapter 1. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now, let's stop right there before we continue. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, let's put some real-life application to this. If I'm going to not walk with the ungodly, what does that require of me? First of all, I have to be able to recognize ungodly people, right? And the second thing I have to do is I have to have discernment and say, I'm not going to hang around ungodly people. Now, the world would say that that's judging, but the Scripture says that that is discernment. And the Bible tells us that we should discern between good and evil, and you and I need to make decisions. Now, does that mean we do not witness to people? No, we witness to them. We share the grace and knowledge and gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But let me tell you something. If you're going to witness to people, one of two things are going to happen. When you witness to the lost, one is that they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? Or you're going to plant a seed. That's one of two options. The second option is after you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, or after they see you exhibit your life of living as a Christian, guess what? They're not going to want to hang around you anyway, right? But we should be discerning and not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seats of the scornful. But look at what happens. He says, if you're blessed if you do that, but let's go on to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I would say that the person that the psalmist is referring to in Psalm 1 meets the description of the believer in Hebrews chapter 5, that person who is exercising vigorously, who is being trained, because what is he doing? He's meditating on the law of God. And when you and I spend time in the law of God, we are delighting in his law. That is going to require of you to make a decision on a daily basis. Because after all, as I mentioned, we have choices to make, right? I can choose to watch TV, or I can choose to read His Word. I can choose to surf the internet, or I can choose to read His Word. Whatever thing that you like to do for entertainment, at some point, it's going to require of you to say, that's not bad in itself, but I'm going to make a priority, and I'm going to put God's Word ahead of everything. And I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. I'm going to be a student of the Word of God. I'm going to know the Word of God. And look at what happens if you do that. Verse 3 doesn't say maybe, might, perhaps. Look at what it says. It says, He shall. In other words, you will. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I could take that verse completely out of context, and I could say, well, gee, if I start reading my Bible, God's going to make me a millionaire. I want to be a millionaire, so God's going to make me a millionaire. I'm going to drive the car that I want. I could totally misuse that verse. But what does that really mean? When you and I read the Word of God, and we're students of the Word of God, His will becomes our will. And when His will becomes our will, and when we desire the things of God, we prosper in the things of God. We grow. We serve Him with a servant's heart. We live for Him. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And as we approach a new year, and as we look out and decide, what are the things that I want to accomplish in 2016, I think that one of the best things that we can do in our life is say, I want to know the Word of God more completely than I did the previous year. I want to be a student. I want to understand what God's trying to tell me through His Word. I want to meditate on His Word. I want to prioritize my life according to the teachings and truth found in His Word. And because of that, you get all of those wonderful promises. Contrast that, though, to people that do not believe in the Lord. They can be found in verse 4 of Psalm 1. It says, the ungodly are not so, for they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How many times have you and I known someone who doesn't know the Lord, and they are adrift in life? They're rudderless. They just go from place to place. They're looking for acceptance. They're looking for satisfaction in all of the things of the world. We can do that as believers as well. You and I can live a life that is focused on being a materialistic life. We can have worldly priorities above God's, and you're not going to find satisfaction in that. The only satisfaction that you and I can find is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have these wonderful promises in Scripture that if we will focus on Him, that we'll be blessed, that we'll rest in Him, that we'll know that we're in the will of God. I don't think that there's a better decision that we can make today than to commit our life to being a student of His Word. If you would, please stand with me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question. Are you a student of the Word of God? Did you spend any time this last week in His Word? Are you comfortable with the basic tenets and doctrines of the faith? Could you explain them to a friend? Because you're not going to be able to be used by God unless you know the Word. And if you're not a student of the Word, right where you're at, just commit your life and commit this upcoming year to say, I want to know more about God. I want to read my Word more. I want to study the Word more. I'm going to dedicate my life.
to being a student of His. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never committed. You've never turned your life over to Him. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You're still walking in your way. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, ask Him into your heart today. Commit your life to God. Ask for forgiveness. And you'll begin life anew. You'll be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we just praise You this morning. We praise You that You've given us Your wonderful Word, and through Your Spirit, You've given us the ability to understand it and apply it. And I just pray, Lord, that us individually as well as collectively might be known as students of Your Word, that we might live our life according to Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we'd make that commitment for this next year. In Jesus' name, amen.